All right, tonight, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the 19th chapter of the book of Genesis. And last time we had seen that there were three men that had come to meet with Abraham in the plains of Mamre. And they made it very clear. Abraham, of course, had already been told this and laughed, and the Lord, assured him that in his old age he was going to have a son. Sarah was going to be, she'd been barren all of her life, but then, she'd been barren all of her life, and so we see here when she hears that she's going to have a child. It says in verse 10 of the 18th chapter, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. Now, he was 99 at this point in time. She was 89. And so it was going to be 100 at 80 when the child would actually be born. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And we have to recognize within the structure of God's perfect will, there is nothing that God can't do. There's a lot of things that he won't do, but within the structure of who he is, who he reveals himself to be, he always operates according to his attributes. So he's omniscient, he's omnipotent, he's omnipresent, he's immutable, all of these things. And as we've been pointing out in our messages on Sunday, typically, when you go to a Bible college, one of the first courses they give you will be a course in doctrine. And they deal with the attributes of God. And I attended three different schools. I've told this story many times before. But after that you go through that doctrine class, then from then on it's as if they forget everything they taught you in that class. And they operated according to their traditions, according to their way of viewing things. Each of the schools that I attended, one was an interdenominational school. And I told Joanne, I've got to get out of there. They don't believe anything. And then I went to another school, General Association of Regular Baptist School. Brother Stewart used to describe them as they were so narrow, Can't do this, can't do that, must do this, must do that. But they were so narrow, he described them as being able to sleep on the edge of a 2x4 and think they were in a king-size bed. And that was pretty close. And then the last school I went to had a lot of missionary Baptists in it, and they believed that they solely would be the bride of Christ. Talk about bloody arrogant. The bride of Christ, if we go over to the description when the Lord sets up his kingdom, it's going to be populated by the saints from every age. And each one of us are going to be judged according to our works, but not, works that were done by God's grace through faith. We operating by God's power because we don't have the power to keep the law. We don't have the power to satisfy God's holiness, righteousness, and justice. That had to be done for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. So the promise of the birth of Isaac, as we mentioned last week, is a portrayal of the promise of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Now, it's not a virgin birth, but it's a miraculous birth. Abraham's impotent. And Sarah is barren. And within a year, and they both laughed at the concept. And if you were in the same position, you'd laugh too. You know, I would laugh too. You know, we wouldn't be thinking in terms of God's omnipotence. We would be thinking in terms of our impotence. You know, and that's why both of them laughed. So then, as we go on with this, and the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham?" In verse 17. That thing in which I do, and this is what we're going to be studying in the 19th chapter, the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. And seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. They're blessed how in Abraham? It's through Abraham's lineage that Christ came into the world. We're not talking about Abraham's seed, plural, but Abraham, as we read in Galatians chapter 3, we're reading about Abraham's seed, singular. And the singular seed of Abraham is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was portrayed in Isaac. So Isaac's birth was miraculous. And then Abraham was told, take now thy son, thine only son. Well, we haven't come to this yet in Genesis. But he'll tell him, take your son, your only son, Isaac, and get into a mount that I'll show you and offer him there for a burnt offering. You can't make a burnt offering without shedding blood, cutting the throat of the sacrifice. In other words, it has to shed its blood, because without the shedding of blood is what? No remission or no payment. Now, the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer could never take away sin. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, could. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is portrayed in Isaac, and in he's portrayed in his birth, and then later on he's portrayed in his sacrifice, and later on when he comes, he sends a servant into a foreign country to find a wife for him. That servant represents the Holy Spirit. The wife represents the church. You know, so he brings Rebecca back, and Lot, or not Lot, but Isaac takes her into his mother's tent. You know, Sarah has died. Where is the Lord going to rule and reign? In Israel, in Jerusalem. Okay. So what does Sarah's tent represent? You know, and you know, these things in their mystery form, if you don't have the discernment of the Spirit of God, you just read about events that took place. And people have the attitude, say, well, that couldn't happen, you know, and this and that, because they don't read it with faith. And until the Spirit of God quickens the Word of God to our hearts and minds so that we're saved by God's grace, we can't read it with understanding. And even then, as believers in Jesus Christ, we don't all have the gift of discernment, you know. I can remember Sarah Cagle, a very good, dear friend of Brother Stewart and of me when I was going to school. And when our church first started, she used to send her offering up here to help support us. And she's long ago gone home to be with the Lord. But she said to Brother Stewart one time, she says, you know, when you're preaching, it's so plain. But when I'm reading it, I can't see it, you know. And that's part of why we have pastors, we have teachers, we have those who have been given the spiritual gift to explain these things to us. Yeah. Now, some people can have, you know, some of the gifts of a pastor, but, you know, if they have all of them, then they better be in the ministry. So, the point is, so God says about Abraham, I know him, that he will command his children in verse 19 and his household after him, and they shall keep the ways of the Lord to do justice and judgment, or, you know, they're going to operate according to God's justice, which is satisfied by the blood of Jesus Christ. And judgment is, of course, right thinking, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great. Now, many times as I've been teaching this book of Genesis, I've referred to the fact where there's no law, there's no transgression. But yet, we see that two laws were established. First of all, there was a law established not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And there was only two people that could break that law, and that was Adam and Eve. And then they were put out of the garden, and God put angels, cherubim, the I am means it's plural. We would say cherub or cherubs. And so he put them to guard the entrance so that no one could go back into the Garden of Eden after that Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden. Why? Lest they put forth their hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Now, if you think about that, talk about a miserable existence. Being trapped in this sinful body without the possibility of ever being released from it by death. And of course, it would just get older and older, but wouldn't be able to die. You know. And so death is actually a blessing. The scripture says to be absent from the body, and we're talking, it's a blessing to believers, it isn't to the unsaved, but to us it's a blessing. Because to be absent from the body, that's the local assembly and the personal body that you dwell in, to be absent from it is to be present with the Lord. And Paul says, and to depart and be with Christ is what? Far better. So Paul was taken into heaven when he was stoned to death at Lystra. And he tells us about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And he speaks in the third person as if he's talking about someone else. But then as we go through that book, then we realize he is talking about himself. And the events were the events that took place when he was stoned at Lystra. And they dragged his body out to the dump and left it there. And his body was in the dump. It never left the dump. But his soul and spirit were translated into the presence of God in heaven, where he said, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I couldn't tell. Such an one caught up to the third heaven and saw things which are not lawful to be uttered. Why isn't it lawful? You know, anybody that has been to heaven and come back, you know, Paul is the only one, you know, that apart from our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, he's God. But Paul was put to death, went into heaven, and then said, it's not lawful for me to tell you about it. Because, very practical reason, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the Lord gave us a commandment to go into all the world and preach the gospel to whom? To everyone, see. And so, that being the case, then we come to the point where we recognize that, if we had too much information, would we stick around? Oh, see. So, Abraham asked the Lord, would you preserve the city if there be 50 righteous? If it lacks 5, if there's 45, if it lacks 5, if there's 40. And he finally gets down to 10, and the Lord says, I'll preserve the city for 10. There weren't 10 righteous people. There were only 4, or we're presuming that Mrs. Lot was saved. You know, and we don't know for certain because she's caught up in the judgment. But there was Lot's two daughters, both of whom were married, but still virgins. Yeah. So this tells us a little bit about the sin of Sodom. Men had wives only for one reason, to cook their meals, to take care of their, you know, household needs and that sort of thing. But when it came to being satisfied sexually, they were homosexual. And after a while, I presume that the women also became, you know, I don't know why we differentiate between women and men by homosexual and lesbian. It doesn't make any difference. I mean, they're both homosexual, one sex, you know. And of course, one sex can't produce. So we have the same sin that was in a different form that was committed that caused God to destroy the earth in the day of the flood. Because at that point in time, angels, which are individually created, came down and cohabited with the daughters of men. And in the bodies of men, they were able to produce children. But angels are all individually created. So there's no bloodline between Adam and Christ that way. So to say any of those angels and the souls that were released with the flood became the demons. You know, God doesn't create evil, but we have demons in the world. Where did they come from? Well, they came from these children that were produced by the cohabitation of angels with the daughters of men. And the soulish part of them, you know, died in the sea or in the waters of the flood. And then remember when Jesus cast the demons out of the demoniac, you know, there were thousands. He was possessed by thousands. And when he cast them out, they went and entered into a herd of swine. And because of the demon in the swine, you know, those pigs went crazy. And they all ran over the cliff and into the sea and drowned to release the demon to continue, you know, outside the body of the pigs. And they'll continue to operate until there'll be a great deal of demon activity during the Great Tribulation period. But, and I think if you just look around the world today, we have a lot of it manifesting itself. When you go to major events in Scripture, you see an increase in demonic activity. And I think we're very close to the second coming. Now, there were three angels that came, but then when we start the 19th chapter, and there came two angels to Sodom. Now, the three angels, or the three that were appeared as men, one of them was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he spoke to Abraham and said, you know, and Abraham bargained with him, will you save it for 50's sake? Will you save it for 45? And so on. So then the Lord left the two angels, and they went into Sodom. And there came two angels, or messengers, to Sodom at even, or in the evening. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Sitting in the gate, it wasn't that he was lounging at the gate. It was a term that was used. He was part of the ruling authority in Sodom. You know, he had gone there, made a lot of money, and was in politics, and where he could probably make more money. And I'm not going to go that way. Bite your tongue, Dale. So there came two messengers to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold now, my lords. So he recognizes that these two men are more than just men, yeah, that they're sent from the Lord. I pray you into your servants. I left a word out. He said, behold now, my lord, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise. Why wash your feet? Well, if you wear sandals in a hot, dusty climate, what gets soiled pretty badly? I can remember as a kid, I'd go out and play in the dirt, and mother'd say, go on and get in that tub. Yeah. And I'd always leave a nice black ring around it. And, you know, Southern California, fairly warm. You perspire a little bit. You know, you're playing in the dirt. You're just black. You got dirt in your ears, dirt in your dirt everywhere. You know. And so in that day, just traveling, the feet would become soiled. And I can remember when I was injured in that tower accident. I'd been working And you get grimy. My hands were dirty, you know. And they packed me off to the hospital and in the emergency room and so forth. And I can be remember being very self-conscious of that. And then later on when I had the heart attack, you know, I'd been working all day. My hands were grimy. You know, they cleaned up over there the rest of me. but they didn't do anything with my hands. And I can remember in the morning after the pain subsided, I said, could I please get a washcloth so I could wash my hands? You know, and, you know, I don't know about you, but I'm not comfortable being dirty in the presence of other people, you know. I mean, when you're working, that's one thing, but then when you get home, you want to clean up, and before you go to bed, you don't want to crawl into that bed with a dirty body. Okay. So I used to bathe a whole lot more than I do now. I haven't worked up a good sweat in a long time. Anyway, and they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. Then in verse 3, and he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, surrounded, that's what compass means, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. So you got the whole city outside. It's like Portland, you know, protesting Trump, looting, breaking windows, doing this and that. Well, these men just wanted to get inside that house so that they could get at these two men that they had not known sexually. Yeah. And their drive to do it was incredible, as we shall see. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. They're both married. Okay? Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes, only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof, and they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge now, or judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the two angels, the two men, put forth their hands and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. Now, at this point, let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 2. I've already asserted that Lot is a believer, that we need to confirm that. And so in 2 Peter chapter 2, okay, now, let's begin at verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, or heresies that need to be judged, even denying the Lord that bought them. In other words, all you got to do is be good, you know, put a little water on your head when you're born, and you got a ticket to heaven, you know. And you'd be amazed. There are millions of people in this world that have bought that heresy, you know. No one is saved by baptism, even if you do it correctly. But sprinkling a baby is not correctly. The word "bapto" in the Greek means to immerse or to whelm fully with a fluid. So, or any other type of thing. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be open evil spoken of. So what did the Jews say about Jesus Christ? You know, we be not born of fornication. So what was the implication? That Christ was. They weren't buying the story about the virgin birth of Christ one bit. See? whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. In other words, God is going to judge those people that have rejected the truth for the lie of the devil. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, you know, and what did they do? They came down and cohabited with the daughters of men, trying to produce an unredeemable race. And God had to destroy, you know, it had spread to virtually everyone but Noah, his two sons, their wives, and Noah's wife. Eight people, you know, and everybody else in the world. All of the women had cohabited with the daughters of men, so that the whole world was corrupted. See? And he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. Yeah, he was the eighth to enter the ark. Yeah, he went in last, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And then about what we're dealing with tonight, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. Now, the only way that we can be declared to be godly is we have to be related to Adam. As in Adam, what? All die. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, through Mary, is also related to Adam. So we have a federal head that plunges into sin, but that's transmitted from father to son, from father to son, and God is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he can be related to Adam, but not have the condemnation of his blood or have a sin nature. So it required the virgin birth of Christ to be able to stand in our stead in life, fulfilling every jot and tittle of the law, and to stand in our stead in death. And God delivered just, that means not only, but justified. You know, Lot, no matter how he lived his life, was a holy man, or set apart unto God by his faith in Jesus Christ. He was looking forward to the promise, as we look back. Vexed with the filthy manner of life of the wicked, you know, and the life that, you know, homosexuality isn't a greater sin than any of the sins that we can commit. But the problem of homosexuality, when you have just a few people in the world, it will do the same thing that, you know, the days of the flood did. If everybody becomes homosexual, in about three, maybe four generations, there is no one, you know, because if your sexual unions are only male with male and female with female, you can't produce, see? And that's why God had to judge it. You know, we're not picking on the LGBTQ community when we say that. You know, they can do whatever they want to do, you know, but it's, you know, it's really, it's a rejection, you know, of the concept of as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. Now, I'm not saying that homosexuals can't be saved, because Paul said about them over in Corinthians, and such were some of you. But after they were saved, they changed, you know. See? So then he goes, for that righteous man, notice it, Lot is called a righteous man. Now, when we look at Lot, there's not one thing that we perceive to be righteous with our human understanding that we can find in Lot. But he's righteous the same way that you and I are deemed to be righteous. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleansed him from all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's the only way we can stand before God, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And therefore, by the deeds of the law, what? No flesh will be justified in God's sight. So he goes on to say, the Lord knoweth how to deliver what? The godly. So Lot, we can't look at his life, because God is not looking at his life. God's looking at a singular act of faith when Lot believed the promise of God. and we will be judged at the judgment seat, or at the judgment seat of Christ for the deeds done in the body. In other words, the Lord saves us by His grace. He gives us faith and He gives us gifts, and then He exercises those gifts in us and then rewards us for operating in those gifts. So there isn't anything about what we do that we can say, well, look what I did. No, the only thing that can be accepted of God is Christ in you, the hope of glory. See? So when we put this together, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Now, man has a choice. New Testament church was told to go into all the world and preach the gospel. There was in every generation from Adam until Moses and the establishment of the nation of Israel, there were believers in each age. But the majority of people operated according to a way which seemeth right unto a man, which twice in the book of Proverbs, we have that verse. Yeah, Solomon wrote, there is a way which and there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. The which and that are the same Hebrew word. So what's that tell us? It was a different translator that translated one verse as opposed to two verses later, the other verse. Or not two verses, but two chapters later. Okay, now he says, let's go back to our text now. Well, let me go just a little bit further. Whereas angels, let me read verse 10 again. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh, that's thinking that you can get into heaven by the life that you live, in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities or of those that God calls into the ministry. They're always looking at us with, that chicken eye. Did you ever see a chicken? I used to mess with chickens when I was a kid. My grandmother had chickens all over her yard. And funny thing about, of course, we grew a lot of chickens for meat during the Depression era. And I've butchered a lot of chickens. I've butchered a lot of rabbits. But if you take a chicken and lay it on the ground and then draw a line away from him by its eye, then let go of his legs, he'll just lay there looking at that line. He won't get up. Yeah, it's crazy. We used to do that all the time. Look at that crazy chicken. We let him go, but he doesn't know he can go. That line has mesmerized him. Yeah. And that's the way the world is. They're mesmerized with the lie of the devil. Okay. So that was what that straight line must have meant to that chicken. So, whereas angels which are greater in power and might bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord, these people, even angels do not accuse us, see. But these, as natural brute beasts, speaking of these people that have rejected the truth of the Word of God for the works of their own hands, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness. What is unrighteousness? It's singular. And what's the singular unrighteousness? That you can be like God by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. As they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime, spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you. In other words, they can come into our midst and say they're believers, but they're all caught up in their own righteousness. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and gone astray following the way of Balaam. Balaam wanted to make money with his gifts. The son of Bosor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass speaking. Here he's riding the ass, and the ass is trying to keep him from doing what he's going to do, and he gets angry at the ass, and whips him. The ass says, I've served you well all these years. What are you doing beating me? And Balaam never seems to figure it out that the ass is talking to him. Yeah, it was really the Lord talking to him through the ass. But anyway, so through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. And really, it's the error. Now let's go back to Genesis. There's so much of the gospel hidden in these chapters that we would call historical. You know, and yes, they are historical. They do tell us what individuals did at that point in time. But no one was ever justified before God by the life that they've lived. The only one way that we can be justified before God is by faith in Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, then in verse 5, and this, they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came in into thee this night? Bring them out that we may know them. And that's in the sense of Mary had not known man until after the birth of Jesus Christ. We want to know them in a sexual union, okay? And Lot went out at the door unto them, shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known man. Virgin daughters that are married. Yeah. Tells you what Sodom was like. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. I'm obligated by the social mores of the East to protect anyone under my roof. I can give you my daughters, but I can't give those strangers that have come in and I've lodged them. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Yeah. Now, I'm not a judge over anybody. Yeah. All I can do is preach the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. I had to have the Spirit of God quicken the Word of God to my heart and mind so that I could believe the gospel. And if we have unsaved people under the sound of my voice, God is giving them the opportunity to believe and be saved. But God has to quicken or make that word alive. And how the individual, you know, what's he thinking? Is he thinking? You know, we know that God chose all that will be saved in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, the three Bible colleges I went to didn't know that. And neither do the rest of the Bible colleges in the country, because they all teach you've got to be a soul winner. Now, I can't think of a time when I've ever had the opportunity to share the truth of the gospel with anyone whenever I refused. I've never refused to do that. But, I've talked to many people, and I can't remember anyone while I was talking to them ever believing. But over the years, I've had many people saved under my ministry as I was preaching, but I wasn't cognizant of the fact that they were saved at that moment in time. See? That's the work of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. See? So, for each of us, you're in the same position. You have the opportunity to speak the truth, and you do, you know, whether the person will be saved, you can invite them to church. Whether they come, you know, that's up to them. You can't force them. But you can ask them, you know, And it may be, as my mother asked me, that I say, well, I came to see you. If that's where you're going to be, that's where I'm going to be. Little did I know that before the foundation of the world, God had determined that he was going to save my soul that day. You know? And I just responded to my mother's invitation to go with her to church. I said, I came to see you. If that's where you're going to be, that's where I'm going to be. It's that simple. You know? But people think they have to be theologians to ask anybody to church. No, you don't. You just give them an invitation. And they pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door in verse 10. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they worried themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides sons-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever, whosoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. So, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But then, like with so many of us, we've drunk beer with our friends. We've had, you know, parties with our friends. We've danced with our friends. We've done all the things that we're not supposed to do. They do them all, but if we do them, there's something wrong with it, you know. And so they look at us as those that mock. You know. And so, fine. They mocked my Lord, and that was without a cause. If they mock me, they certainly have a cause, you know. And when the morning arose, the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And let's turn to the 17th chapter of Luke. I'll get this in tonight. We'll carry on with it next time. Luke chapter 17. Okay, now, okay. Let's pick up. We read part of this earlier. As it was in the days of Lot, verse 28. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And that day he shall be upon, or he which shall be upon the housetop. Now, this isn't talking about the first resurrection. When the trump sounds, every believer, no matter where he is, his body that's in the grave is going to be raised. Those of us alive and remain are going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. But when the Antichrist comes to Jerusalem at the midpoint of the tribulation and tells the Jews that they have to worship him and take his mark, or they won't be able to buy or sell, which means death, you know, then... If they don't worship him, they're going to be put to death anyway. Okay. So, you know, that's the ultimatum. So he says, but the same day that that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So the Lord is going to take us away. Then we're going to have the Great Tribulation period. Probably the first 3.5 years will be relative peace. At the midpoint, the false prophet will have made an idol of the Antichrist, and he will go to Jerusalem and set it up in the temple, which the Antichrist will give the Jews the authority to rebuild. The Mosque of Omar is there now. And when he goes to dedicate that building, the false prophet, who will probably be the Pope, will say you have to worship him or you can't buy or sell. Yeah. And when that happens, in that day, he which shall be on the housetop, these are Jews. It's in Jerusalem. And his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. In other words, they have a choice. Now, Lot's wife was being taken out of the city, and she was commanded not to look back, but she had to take one last long, loving look at Sodom. Her husband was a big shot in that city. They made a lot of money in that city. She was one of the grand dames of that city, you know. So she had a lot that she thought she was going to lose. And therefore she looked back, and God turned her into a pillar of salt, judged her on the spot. And so those Jews that failed to leave Jerusalem when the Lord says, get out, or when, and he will tell them, get out, by the Antichrist saying, you have to worship me. That's a command of the Jews, you know, not to worship idols. Get out. Yeah. And God will preserve them in the wilderness where they spent 40 years with Moses. He'll preserve them somewhere in the wilderness for the 3.5 years of the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And when the Lord is whoever's with them will bring them back to Jerusalem, and they'll arrive back just about the time that our Lord descends to the fount of Mount of Olives. And when his feet touch upon the Mount of Olives, and we'll look at this in Zechariah next time, when his feet touch the Mount of Olives, they're going to look on him whom they pierced and believe and be saved. They're going to flee by faith, but they're still not saved yet. Their salvation comes when they actually see the Lord's feet and they know that they crucified their own God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. We pray that as we look at these things and see prophecy in type, history in type, all of these things portrayed before they took place, but each one that has had the opportunity to be fulfilled has been fulfilled perfectly, and each one that has not yet been fulfilled will be fulfilled perfectly. We praise you and thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.